We're looking at some of these 66 books of the Bible and getting an understanding of the storyline of the Word of God with a view to helping families teach their children the Word of God. Our families need to be grounded on the Word of God, and our young people need to be taught the Word of God 7 days a week instead of just 1 day a week at church. And so we are walking through these books of the storyline of the Bible to be able to help families with the teaching of their children the Word of God. So let's see how we do with some outlines here. Let's work our way through some of these books that we've been looking at. Genesis is the book of beginnings, and the outline is creation, fall, flood, Babel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Very good. Exodus is the book of leaving Egypt, and the outline is exit, law, tabernacle. Leviticus is the book of holiness, and the outline is the way. Very good. The walk. Very good. Numbers is the book of wandering. Israel has been a year on top of Mount Sinai, or at the foot of Mount Sinai, I guess, and they have received the law. They built the tabernacle. They have heard what God expects out of His newly redeemed nation, and now they're going to wander from Egypt over to the promised land. So Numbers is the book of wandering. The outline is leaving Sinai, Sinai to Kadesh, Kadesh to Kadesh, Kadesh to the plains of Moab. That was a long 40-year wandering from Kadesh all the way around back to Kadesh. So, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We have Israel now at the banks of the Jordan River. They're ready to cross over into the promised land at the end of the book in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's do Deuteronomy then. Deuteronomy is the book of what? Obedience. It's called Deuteronomy, means second law. And so the book of Deuteronomy is the record of Moses as he repeats the law from Mount Sinai, telling Israel what God requires and expects as they get ready to enter into the promised land. So Deuteronomy is the book of obedience. The outline is Moses' second sermon, Moses' third sermon, Moses'. Very good. Okay, so now Israel has received the law a second time. Moses has preached his last three sermons to Israel. He goes up on top Mount Nebo, and there God takes him home to glory and buries him there on Mount Nebo. And so the book of Deuteronomy closes with Israel there at the edge of the Jordan River, ready to cross into the promised land. And Moses is gone, and a new leader steps into the leadership position, and his name is Joshua. Joshua is the book of conquest. Let's all say it together. Joshua is the book of conquest. This is the book that records Israel's conquest of the promised land. And God had given it to their forefathers all the way back to Abraham, repeated it over and over and over again. God has now rescued them from 400 years of slavery in Egypt, has brought them through the wilderness, and now they're ready to inherit the promised land that God had given to them. Joshua's going to lead them in and take the land. And so the outline of Joshua is entering the land, overcoming the land, occupying the land. Let's say Joshua together. Joshua's the book of conquest. The outline is entering the land, overcoming the land, occupying the land. So when the book of Joshua ends, Israel is into the land. The land has been divided up. When you look at a Bible map of this Old Testament period of time, you'll see the land of Israel all divided up to all of the different tribes. And so each tribe has its own part of the promised land allotted to it. Now the people are settling down into the various parts of the promised land to establish their way of life there in the promised land and fulfill God's purpose and plan for them. Now, let me remind you the book of Joshua, how the book of Joshua ends. If you turn to the book of Judges, then probably right across the page, you have the last chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua dies at the end of the book of Joshua. And so we're at the end of Joshua's leadership. And Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, verse number 15, he challenges the people. He says, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice the word Lord is all capital. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In your Bible, whenever you see in the Old Testament, all the letters capitalized, whether it's the word God, capital G, capital O, capital D, or the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, what are the translators telling you? The name at that part of the Hebrew Scriptures is what? Jehovah. This is Jehovah God. And so Joshua challenged the people, choose whom you're going to serve. As far as me and my house, we're serving Jehovah. And so the people answered in verse 16 and said, God forbid that we should forsake Jehovah to serve other gods, for Jehovah our God, He it is that brought us up out of Egypt and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, and so forth. Into verse 18, therefore will we also serve the Lord. He is our God. Verse 19, Joshua said to them, you cannot serve the Lord. He is a holy God, a jealous God. And He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt. In other words, this is serious. If you're going to serve other gods, then God is not going to bless you. And they said in verse number 21, nay, but we will serve the Lord, Jehovah. Joshua said, ye are witness against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. So he had them put up a marker, and that would be a reminder to them of the covenant they were entering into with Jehovah. They set it up in Shechem. And verse number 26, Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, took a great stone, set it up under the oak tree by the sanctuary of the Lord, the tabernacle. And he said, this stone has been a witness. He's heard what you've said. He's heard your covenant, your commitment. This stone will be a witness against you that you have pledged your loyalty to Jehovah God. Joshua dies. The book of Joshua ends. That brings us to the book of Judges. Judges is probably as sad a book that you will find anywhere in your Bible. You see that at the bottom of that screen, the dates, this is a 350-year period that's covered in the book of Judges. So that's a few generations after Joshua. This is the record of a few generations, 350 years, of the Israel people living in the newly acquired Promised Land. There's a theme for the book of Judges. The theme for the book of Judges is the word what? Failure. The book of failure. This is a dismal failure. Joshua ends with everything going well. They've inherited the land. They've come in. They have occupied the land. They have made a commitment to be loyal to Jehovah God. Everything looks great. But Judges records a horrible time of failure for the people. Now, there's three parts to the outline, but the outline's not on the little memory card you receive, but you can write it down on your little sermon worksheet tonight. The outline has three parts. The first part is an explanatory prologue, chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 1 through 3 of Judges explains where we are, what's happening in this book of Judges. After an explanatory prologue, there is a narrative of failure that goes from chapter 3 to chapter 16. It's a narrative of failure after failure after failure after failure. Dismal failure. And then at the end of the book, we have an illustrative epilogue in chapters 17 to 21. So what we have is we have a prologue that tells us what the book of Judges is all about. Then we have 350 years of history that shows the abject failure of the people of God. Then, to show us just how bad it was, just how horrible it was, the end of the book, chapter 17 through 21, gives us a couple of examples of some really horrible things that happened in the land of Israel during the period of the Judges. I mean, they're bad. They're morally sick. They're horrible. And they are given as an illustration of how bad it was during the period of the Judges. Now, Rather than memorize the outline, you have on your little memory card that was given out. I think the memory cards were given out. You've got a recurring pattern. Because what happens, we see this pattern recurring over and over and over again. The recurring pattern is sin, slavery, supplication, and salvation. That is a recurring pattern. The people rebelled against God and committed sin. As a result of that, God judged them and sent them into slavery, allowed military forces around them to overcome them and put them into slavery. It got so bad during the years of slavery that they cried out, they supplicated God, they cried out for help. And then God raised up a judge. Now, a judge was not a judge like we think of a judge in a courtroom. A judge was a military commander. He was a military leader. God raised up a military leader to rally the people of Israel to fight against the oppressive force that had put them in slavery. And God miraculously gave the military forces of the depleted slave state of Israel, under the leadership of the military commander that God raised up, in answer to their supplicating God and pleading for forgiveness and pleading for deliverance, God raised up the strength of Israel, and they were saved from the military oppression that they were under. You'd think they'd learn a lesson, but rather than learning a lesson, they went back to sinning. And when they went back to sinning, God went back to sending them into slavery. And when it got so bad they couldn't stand it any longer, they begged God. And then God sent them a judge to bring them salvation from the military force. And then after life was good and easy again, guess what they did? They went back and they did the same thing they'd done before. They started worshiping other gods. They sinned and rebelled against God. And this pattern went over and over and over and over again for 350 years. For 350 years, you'd think they'd learned their lesson. For 350 years, a revolving cycle. You know, one of the values of the book of Judges as we raise our families, raise our children, is to teach them you can't get away with sin. Sin will always lead to slavery. When life gets so bad that you beg and cry and plead with God, God is a merciful God. He'll forgive you and He'll save you. But if you go back and do it again, you just go back into the cycle, the recurring pattern of defeat and ruin in your life. You want a failure of a life? Don't learn your lesson. Don't serve God for the rest of your life. Get comfortable and then go back to living for the devil again. And your life will be a failure. And when you're an old man or an old woman, you'll be able to look back over the cycles of when you got serious about God and God blessed you and things went well, and then how you got away from God and how you began to do wrong and how you were judged by God. And you'll see the recurring pattern in your life of the failure of God's people. And so the book of Judges, valuable book in teaching us this. Let's hit a couple of highlights before we wrap up tonight. I want you to see what the key verse is. Turn all the way back. I said turn to Judges. Go to the end of Judges. Go to the very last verse of the book of Judges. It's repeated twice, but the second time it's repeated, it's the last verse of the book of Judges. The key verse is chapter 21, verse number 25. That's the key verse in the book of Judges. This is the key. This is repeated twice in the book of Judges. It's the last verse, chapter 21, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the key verse in the book of Judges. Everyone did what they wanted to do. Rather than acknowledge the authority of God in their lives, the authority of God's word in their lives, rather than doing things God's way, they thought they knew better than God. They had no king holding them accountable to the word of God the way Moses had, the way Joshua had. Now they have no leader to hold them accountable to the word of God, so everyone just does what they want to do. They live like they want to live. They do what they want to do. And the book of Judges is the horrible book of failure because everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. That's an important lesson to teach our children. You can't do what you want to do. You do what you want to do, your life's going to be ruined. You're going to have a life of failure. Learn how to do what God wants you to do instead of what you want to do. Learn how to submit to the authority of God in your life. So that's a key verse, key concept in the book of Judges. Okay, let's look at this. How did this come about? Go back to Judges 1. I want you to see how this came about. You'll see in your little worksheet there, and we'll have a couple of things pop up on the screen, the explanatory prologue. How did this all work out? You see a number 1, 2, and 3. Number 1 says the failure of Joshua's generation. Joshua's generation failed. How did they fail? Well, first of all, they failed by having an incomplete conquest of the land. If you'll come, you know, Joshua chapter 1 opens up with Joshua's out of the picture now, and the question, verse number 2, the end of verse number 1, who's going to go up against the Canaanites first? And verse number 2, the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And so then Judah goes up down there in verse number, what is it, verse 4, Judah went up. And so the Lord delivers the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And so you start going through chapter 1, and you see that as they're in the land now, they're continuing to drive out the pagans. Now, because of the way our culture has turned in its concerns about, when you read passages in the Old Testament, talk about annihilating a people group, in today's cultures, that just seems so abhorrent. You really can't understand that without going back and understanding what those cultures were. Those cultures were beyond, they had exhausted God's patience. They murdered their babies. They murdered their babies. They would take their babies and throw them into the hands of a red-hot idol that had a fire burning in its belly, turning its hands red hot, and they would throw their baby up into the hands of their gods and the cries of their baby. These were cultures of people whose depravity had bottomed out to the point that God said, if they're allowed to exist, they will destroy the cultures of the people around them. There is nothing that could be done except to remove them. And under the judgment of God, the command was to remove and destroy these peoples. And so Israel was doing that. And they were ridding the land of the influences that would keep Israel from being the nation that God intended it to be, to give us our Savior, to give us our Bible, and to evangelize the world. That was God's purpose for the nation of Israel. However, come down to verse number 19. Verse number 19 of chapter 1, the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain. But notice the next phrase, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. Verse number 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Verse number 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bashan. Verse number 28, came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out. Verse number 31, neither did Asher drive out. Verse number 33, neither did Naphtali drive out. Verse number 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, and they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. See, the failure of Joshua's generation is they didn't finish what God told them to do. They started but didn't finish. There's a lesson to be learned from the book of Judges. God is looking for 100% obedience, not 50% obedience. When you teach your children to obey, here's what obedience is. Obedience is to do what I tell you to do, when I tell you to do it, with a smile on your face. Anything short of that is not obedience. To do what I say after I've repeated it 3 times, that's disobedience. If you do what I say but do it on your timetable, that's disobedience. If you do what I tell you to do but you stomp your feet and you're upset about having to do what I told you to do, that's disobedience. Obedience is to do what I tell you, when I tell you, with a smile on your face. That's first time obedience. That's the standard that we strive for and we parent toward, to bring our children to the place where they learn how to submit their will to our will, so the first time we give them instruction, they do what we say, when we say, with a good attitude, They have learned to submit their will to our will as their parent, and that's obedience. Israel did not practice a complete obedience. They failed to completely take the conquest of the land. That was a major flaw, a major failure of Joshua's generation. There's a second thing that comes out. Chapter 2, look at verse number 7. Chapter 2, verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of God, died being 110 years old. Verse number 10, halfway through it, and there rose another generation after them. Now watch this. There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. The failure of Joshua's generation was incomplete obedience, and it was untaught children. Incomplete conquest of the land and untaught children. A generation rose up. Dads didn't teach the Word of God to his kids, to his grandkids. Moms grew up and didn't teach the Word of God to their kids and their grandkids. A generation grew up under them that did not know God the way their parents knew God. So, mark it down. The explanation as to what brought this 350 years of failure was two major flaws. Not obeying God completely and not teaching our children the Word of God. So there rose up a generation of children that did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with their God. They did not know God. They grew up and they did not know the works which He had done. You may want to jot down sometime to go back and read Psalm 78. Psalm 78, that famous psalm that says to dads and moms, teach your kids the Word of God. Teach them the wonderful works of God. Teach them the mighty works of God. Teach your children the works that God has done. Make sure your children leave your home at 18 or 19 years of age knowing the Bible, knowing the God of the Bible. Psalm 78 challenges parents to teach the Word of God. And so we have a generation here that failed because they didn't completely obey God. They did not teach their children the Word of God. So, number two, we have the judgment of God in chapter 2, verses 11 to 19, we have this pattern that he shows us. We have the children of Israel in verse 11 doing evil and serving Balaam. Oh, if you could go back and study what that meant to serve Balaam. That speaks of, that's just not a, oh, I'm going to pray to some other god. When it says they serve Balaam, that is horrendous. The immorality, the sensuality, it's almost like America today in the worship of sexuality and immorality. And when it says that the people of God began to serve Balaam, that's murdering babies, that's sensuality, that's immorality. They had been influenced by the cultures around them that they did not completely drive out of the land. And so now those cultures have influenced them. And so now they have begun to live wicked lives themselves. This is the next generation or two after Joshua's generation that said, we will serve Jehovah. And now, within a couple of generations, they're worshiping Balaam. Horrendous, horrendous things. Verse number 12, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods, the gods of the people round about them, bowed themselves, provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Oh, that's wicked. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hand of the spoilers. There's putting them under slavery. The verse ends saying they could no longer stand before their enemies. This once great people that when they were encamped on the other side of the Jordan River and the inhabitants of Jericho stood on the wall of Jericho and looked across the plain there and across the Jordan River and saw that 2.5 million strong people of Israel there. And when they sent the spies in and Rahab told the spies, said, we are trembling with fear over you. Now, that massive, empowered people of Israel, the Bible says they could no longer stand before their enemies. God judged them. Verse number 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of the spoilers. And yet, they would not hearken unto their judges, and they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed down. And so the cycle began to repeat over and over and over again. So we have the judgment of God, sin, slavery, supplication, and salvation. Or as it's stated in your little worksheet there, apostasy turned into servitude, that turned into deliverance, only to repeat the cycle again and again and again and again. Now, what's God going to do? How's God going to use these oppressors? Let me show you this real quick and then we'll wrap up. How will God use the oppressors that are oppressing them? Well, in chapter 2 and in verse number 20, the Bible says, "The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He said, because this people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out before them the nations," verse 22, "that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord." Here's a little tidbit. Teach your family. The presence of evil that tempts you is the strongest opportunity to prove the depth of your obedience to God. It wasn't God's desire that they would be in slavery under the power of another military force. But God said, since you've disobeyed me and since that's your judgment, I'm going to use that oppressive force to prove you, to give you the opportunity to show whether you will keep the way of the Lord or not, as their fathers did keep it or not. And so God will use the oppressors to prove Israel. And the presence of temptation is the ultimate test of a Christian's heart for his God. When you are tempted, when you feel the power of temptation, that is the ultimate test of how much what you do under temptation is the ultimate test of your heart for God or your lack of heart for God. God said, I'm going to use these oppressors to give you the opportunity to show just how much I mean to you or how little I mean to you. It's an important lesson for us to learn. Temptation will be a test of how much we love God or don't love God. There was a second thing as well. Guys will like this. Chapter 3, verse number 2. "Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war." They need to learn how to fight. If they're going to be oppressed by military forces stronger than them, they're going to need to learn how to fight. And so God says, I'm going to use the oppressors to give you a ultimate test of how much you love me and to teach you how to fight for what is right. Temptation will do that for you. It'll teach you just how much you really love God. And it'll help you to develop the skill of fighting against temptation and worldliness. Those are things we need to incorporate into our parenting as we raise our children, help them to deal with the situations around them in life. Okay, let's wrap up with the narrative of failure. This narrative of failure begins then, and it just goes for 350 years. On the red screen, you see right in the middle of it, the judges. In fact, it's even printed on your worksheet as well. You see 12 judges: Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Tola, Jer, Japheth, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. 12 judges. You'll find their names falling, tumbling through the pages of this narrative of failure. These are the individuals that God raised up as military commanders to bring victory to the people of God after they had appealed to God to help them and to deliver them from the military oppression. And so these stories of these 12 judges. Now, not all of them are given in detail. Some of them are just given a verse, just a brief mention. Some of them are given a couple of chapters telling their story. Samson has a couple of chapters. Gideon has an amazing story. And the group that was with that went to Israel this past summer, we stood at Gideon's spring. We stood at the spring of water where Gideon brought his soldiers down, and they were told to get a drink of water. And God was trying to whittle down Gideon's army because the army was too big, and God wanted all the credit for what he was going to do. So he whittled the army down to the point where it was a total impossibility for them to overcome their enemy. And he told them to get a drink of water. And the ones that got down on all fours and put their mouth down to the water where they couldn't see alertly what was going on around them, They got sent home. The ones who got the water in their hand and brought it up while they were still watching around and keeping alert, those were the ones that made the final cut in the army. And so, great story of Gideon. And so, you've got all these judges that go all through the book of Judges telling us this story of the recurring pattern. But I want you to notice something in closing. Go to chapter 3 and verse number 5. I just want you to see the first tangible result of the failure of the nation of Israel during the period of the judges. Chapter 3, verse number 5. Chapter 3, verse number 5. The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Notice this. They took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons. And don't miss the way the verse ends. Because when you give your daughters to marry their sons and encourage your sons to marry their daughters, the end result is, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. The first tangible result you come to as you begin to study the failure in the people of Israel in the book of Judges is the breakdown of the societal relationship that allowed the intermarriage of Christian people with pagan idol-worshipping people. And every time you find that in the Bible, you find disastrous results. One of the challenges parents face in the culture in which we live, because of the amount of interaction between Christians and the lost, and there needs to be interaction. We are in the world to reach the world. So there has to be interaction. We have to know. We have to build relationships with lost people to reach them with the gospel. We're to be in the world, but not of the world, while we reach the world. We don't want them to reach us. We want to reach them. And one of the great challenges of parenting is in this culture where there is so much connectivity, to be able to raise our children to not even consider thinking about a social relationship with a person who is not a committed Christian. To not date, to not think of the possibilities of, to not consider marrying a person who is not a committed Christian. Because the end result of that has a history of dire consequences. And we find that as the very first tangible result of a failure of God's people in relationship to the country in which they lived. Important lesson from the book of Judges to teach our family. So this horrible book indeed, but it gives us some important lessons that our families need. And it all boils down to whether we do what's right in our own eyes. Yeah, I know, preacher. I know, old fuddy-duddy preacher. I know, that's, you know, you're back in the dark ages. You know, God's as moral today as He was in the Victorian age. You know that? God hadn't changed any. What was sinful 100 years ago is still sinful today. What was immoral 100 years ago is still immoral today. God hadn't changed any. God didn't change the Ten Commandments any. He didn't even turn them into suggestions. He didn't make them the Ten Suggestions instead of the Ten Commandments. God doesn't change. And when we do that, which is right in our own eyes. What's right in our own eyes is determined by the culture in which we have been raised, our life experiences, how we have been accustomed to things. You see the same thing over and over and over again. It becomes normal and doesn't shock you anymore. I never forget somebody, an old couple, that when I was a Bible college student, I was a student in Bible college, and an old couple in the church I was a member of told me one day, says, I remember there was a time when my wife and I were younger, And we were watching television, and on the television screen, someone swore. He said, "Not in my living room. Turn that TV off." Years later, as an older couple, they watched a movie that they had turned off in the first 5 minutes earlier in life. They watched it right to the credits. And then it dawned on them. There was a day in our lives where we turned that movie off. We wouldn't watch it in our living room. We just watched the whole thing. And our conscience didn't even bother us. See, when you see something over and over and over again, it becomes normal. They did that which was right in their own eyes. What's right in your eyes is a condition of your culture. It's not what's right in your eyes, it's what's right in God's eyes. And God's eyes never change. God's word doesn't change. And our challenge in our culture is to bring our families to the word of God and to accept God's standard of life and to raise them to do what's right in God's eyes instead of what's right in our own eyes. And that's our hope, to not be a part of a recurring pattern. By the way, you won't really know how good you did until you're raising your grandkids. It takes time for the seeds that we sow to grow. So listen carefully to old Christians that have a good track record. Listen to their advice. Weigh carefully what they say. They may be seeing something that you've been conditioned to accept as normal that might be problematic. Book of Judges is a really horrible book, but it is a valuable book in the training of our children.